Well, I recently read an article by a woman named Vanitha Reisner, and she was writing about a very difficult time in her life. And in part, she writes, "Several years ago, I was sinking into a dull depression. Life was gray. I cried at the slightest provocation, and sometimes without any provocation at all. I was falling into a black hole and felt powerless to stop my descent. So much of my life has disintegrated. My husband had left our family, and our children decided that God wasn't real. They were angry and disillusioned, taking their frustrations out at home. My health was spiraling downward, and I was struggling to even care for myself, let alone two adolescent daughters. I was at one of the lowest points of my life. While I had previously known a deep relationship with God, I was now struggling to believe that God loved me. My relentless pain had convinced me that my situation would never change. In short, I felt desperate." And so she writes about how her friends tried to help her in a lot of different ways, but nothing was able to penetrate this darkness, this gloom that she was living in. So one day she said, I need to try again. I need to meet with my friends and share how I'm feeling. So she did it, and as she began to share, she couldn't even speak. She became so overwhelmed, couldn't talk. And she continues writing, "I just sat there crying. The comfort of my friends, though well-meaning, felt empty. No one could fix this. I was beginning to wonder if even God could. My friend sat with me wordlessly as I sobbed. After a long silence, one friend spoke, and I will never forget her words. She spoke, 'When I think of you and pray for you, I keep seeing this image. It's of the disciples and Jesus' mother Mary weeping at the foot of the cross. They are huddled together trying to comfort each other, trying to make sense of all that has happened, but it just didn't make any sense. The sky is black, all hope is lost. Their dreams have died. It seems that nothing good will ever come from this. To them, this day, Good Friday, was the darkest day they had ever known. But the one thing they do not know is Easter is coming.'" She writes, "As Easter is coming, I could scarcely take in the words. None of my friends' other words had comforted, but now I was filled with an indescribable peace. Of course, Easter's coming. As a believer in Christ, she knew the reality of the message of the cross, but she writes that this became so real to her that she knew God had a future for her, God had a plan for her, that in spite of her current circumstances, God still had a plan." She writes, "I realized that my story wasn't over yet. God was not finished. All hope was not lost. All hope was not lost. When things are going relatively well in our lives, it can be hard to relate to the one who's feeling completely hopeless, even abandoned. And yet I think most of us, if not at one time in the past, perhaps in the future, have experienced seasons in our life where it's hard to see any hope. Seasons where we don't see any way out of our current circumstances. It's just dark. We don't understand what's happening. There's no hope. Last week, we began a new series on the book of Ruth. And we left off at a point in the life of Naomi where she was feeling completely hopeless and abandoned. Completely lost. Quick review. We covered the first chapter of Ruth. I shared last week, it's four chapters. You can read it in a fairly relative short of time. And I would encourage you to do that this coming week, and even if you haven't in the weeks past, and continue to do it and absorb what God has to say in it. But the first verse sets off the stage of the timing. "In the days when the judges ruled Israel, a severe famine came upon the land. So a man from Bethlehem in Judah left his home and went to live in the country of Moab, taking his wife and two sons with him." Ruth is written during the period of time that we call Judges. The book of Judges was written. And it was the darkest of the dark times of Israel. This was a horrible time. God had miraculously delivered the Israelites from Egyptian captivity. He led them through the wilderness and placed them in the promised land. And we come into this period of the Judges. It took place in a time that was fraught with lawlessness. The famine really was the least of the problems of Israel. Everybody was a law unto themselves. It was a lawless era. The law of God meant nothing, even to those people who claimed to be the people of God. As we read on, we learn that the man that took his family to Moab was named Elimelech, and his wife was named Naomi. And so they head out to Moab, a place and a land and people that God had forbidden the Israelites to have anything to do with, and they head there. They leave the promised land and head to a pagan land and society, a culture that God despised. Sometime after they settle in Moab, Elimelech dies, and in time their two sons that were both sickly, as according to the scriptures, they eventually marry Moabite women. 10 years later, both of the sons die. We don't know how, but they both die. Elimelech's decision to leave the promised land, not trusting God to meet his needs, had serious results and eventually caused him to die out of the will of God. He should have never been in Moab. He died out of the will of God. He died without experiencing the hand of God in his life. He died not knowing what God could have fulfilled in his life had he followed the will of God. And we said last week, you will never die having fulfilled God's will for your life without first living in the will of God for your life. So Naomi finds herself in a pagan land having lost everything that ever meant anything to her. She hears that God had once again brought provision, brought food back to Bethlehem. And we commented last week that meant that the people had most likely repented, because famine in the Old Testament always talks about a time of judgment. Famine comes when there's a time of judgment. When the people repent, God again brings nourishment. So her two daughter-in-laws, Orpah and Ruth, head out with her. They're on the way back to Bethlehem, and Naomi stops and tells them that there's nothing for them in Bethlehem. It's not their culture. It's not their people. There's no hope for them. They'll never marry. Tells them to go back, go to their parents, go back to their mothers, go to their gods. Go back to their gods. Orpah listens and turns and heads back, but Ruth pleads with her mother-in-law. Verse 16 of Ruth 1. But Ruth replied, "Don't ask me to leave you and turn back. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you live, I will live. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Wherever you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord punish me severely if I allow anything but death to separate us." Naomi hears the determination of Ruth, and so she says nothing further. She drops the matter, and they head to Bethlehem. And as you read through the chapter, if you pay careful attention, you'll see that Naomi is very angry, very bitter towards God. Angry at how her life is turning out, blaming God for his hand in it. God's angry with her in her mind. He's caused all this to happen. And then when they arrive in Bethlehem, they're greeted by the people, excited to see him again. Is this Naomi? And she tells them, "Don't call me Naomi," because Naomi meant pleasant. "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara," which meant bitter. And that's what we left it off with. And if you weren't here last week, I'd encourage you to go to our website, newhopeforyou.net, and hear the sermon. There's so much richness in that chapter. These four chapters of Ruth, as we work through them in this series, we'll see, is very promising, very rich. And so I encourage you to listen to it. But chapter 1 ended with this verse here. So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by her daughter-in-law Ruth, a young Moabite woman. They arrived in Bethlehem in late spring at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now, there's a contrast between Naomi and Ruth, not a too subtle contrast, more ways than one. And it's a contrast that the Holy Spirit wants us to see and to learn from. To start with, if you think about it, Naomi is returning home. She's coming back to familiarity, but Ruth is leaving father and mother, friends and family, everything familiar to her, and coming into a foreign land. And numerous times throughout the beginning of the scriptures, you see that they mention Ruth as a Moabite. They're wanting us to pay attention to the fact that she's an outsider. She's a Moabite that were despised by the Israelites. Naomi's returning the familiar. Ruth is heading into the unknown. Naomi is returning bitter, while Ruth is coming into a foreign land where she knows no one other than her mother-in-law, does not know the culture or the customs, and has no idea how they're going to survive. But she's coming with a righteous attitude. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. So chapter 2 begins their new life in Bethlehem, and in it is introduces us to a man named Boaz. 2 verse 1, now there was a wealthy and influential man in Bethlehem named Boaz, who was a relative of Naomi's husband, Elimelech. One day Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, let me go out in the harvest fields to pick up the stalks of grain left behind by anyone who is kind enough to let me do it. Naomi replied, all right, my daughter, go ahead. So Ruth went out to gather grain behind the harvesters, and as it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz, a relative of her father-in-law, Elimelech. There's a phrase in verse 3 that is very interesting. As it happened, she found herself working in a field that belonged to Boaz. Some translations say, as it turned out, or she happened to come to a field belonging to Boaz. It just so happened, as she went out, she wound up in this field. Now, the phrase, as it turned out, is only found in one similar root word in one other place in the Old Testament, and that's in the book of Ecclesiastes. And the context is that God is sovereign, he's in control. So Ruth ends up, as it happened, in Boaz's field by the grace of God. And you'll see that incredible story as we work through it, the grace of God. So before Ruth heads out, she speaks to Naomi. The New King James Version says this way. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I might find favor. King just says, let me go out and find in whose sight I might find grace. Ruth is on a mission to survive. She has no way of knowing how it's going to turn out. She's a stranger, a foreigner here. She's brought up in a land of people that did not worship God, in fact, were hostile towards God, the true God. Ruth is unfamiliar with the ways and the customs of a new land, yet she heads out hoping for the best, hoping for favor and grace. I can relate to that, and I suspect you can as well if you think about it. There are many times in our lives where we're hoping for favor with man and the grace of God by the hand of God in our lives. Lord, if you could just cause this to happen, and so-and-so has to come along and be part of the program, Lord, and we need the hand of man, but we need your grace and favor in the situation, and that's really where Ruth has headed out. And Ruth had confessed that the true God would be her God. Is she trusting him for her needs? Does she pray before she heads out? Possibly, quite possibly. We'll see that God indeed has a plan for Ruth and Naomi. So Ruth heads out to what the scripture calls, in some translations, glean the field. It was a practice in those days determined by God in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. And the law expressly allowed the poor the right to glean the fields, to pick up the stalks that were left behind or dropped by the harvesters. Leviticus 19:9 and following, when you reap the harvest of your field, you shall not wholly reap the corners of the field, nor shall you gather the gleanings of your harvest. You shall not glean your vineyard, nor shall you gather every grape of your vineyard. You shall leave them for the poor and the stranger. I am the Lord your God. Deuteronomy 24 states, when you reap the harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. This was God's way of taking care of the poor and the widow and the hurting in his day. And I want you to notice God's attitude in this. He didn't give them a handout. He gave them something to do. There are times when the giving of alms is very appropriate. We should be quick to meet those needs when presented. You folks have many times over the years met the needs of many others when it's presented. The alm giving, you guys are always gracious in that. There's a place for that. But during the time of the harvest, God had a plan for the poor, for the fatherless and the widow. God's way of taking care of the poor preserved their dignity by giving them an opportunity to work for what they received. There's dignity in that. Go out and work, and even though you didn't plant, it's not your harvest, but God will provide for you when you set your hand to it. Nobody knocked on their door with a bunch of leaves or shocks out of the field. So Ruth, daring to hope, sets out for the fields. And the truth is, she has no place else to turn. There is nothing for him. And so verse 4 says this: "Just then Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. 'The Lord be with you.' 'The Lord bless you,' they called back." Very often in Scripture, in the Bible, the person's first words have great significance to them. And Boaz's words certainly do. "The Lord be with you." Boaz honored the Lord in his work, and he's respected by his workers. You would expect him to come on the scene and say, "How's the harvest going? How are the crops? How much have we gathered today?" I mean, he's a businessman. This is his field. That's not his first question. This is the beginning of some of the insight into the character of Boaz. And notice as well this providence of God. "Just then, Boaz arrives from Bethlehem and greets the harvesters." He arrives at just the right time. He could have come before or after Ruth. I mean, he just arrives at the perfect time. He says, "The Lord be with you," and they say, "The Lord bless you." In the following verse: "Then Boaz asked his foreman, 'Who is that young woman over there? Who does she belong to?' Foreman replied, 'She's a young woman from Moab who came back with Naomi. She asked me this morning if she could gather grain behind the harvesters. She's been hard at work ever since, except for a few minutes rest in the shelter.'" Ian Duguid paraphrases on the foreman's response: "Oh, she's that foreigner who came back from Moab with Naomi. You know the one. She's an outsider. She doesn't really belong anywhere. Well, I can tell you, she's working like a dog in the hot sun all day." That's the understanding of the wording. That's that foreigner. She doesn't really belong here. She asked for permission. And now there's other women working in the field that day. The understanding is the men, the young men, would, you know, harvest the wheat and the corn or whatever it was, and then women would come behind and tie them up. There's other women working in the field. There's probably other gleaners. We're not said for sure, but Ruth catches Boaz's eye. And this is where the grace of God begins to manifest itself in the situation. Verse 8, "But Boaz went over and said to Ruth, 'Listen, my daughter, stay right here with us when you gather grain. Don't go to other fields. Stay right here with the young behind the young women working in my field. See which part of the field they are harvesting and then follow them. I've warned the young men not to treat you roughly. And when you're thirsty, help yourself to the water they have drawn from the well.' Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. 'What have I done to deserve such kindness? I am only a foreigner.'" Her wording there in the original language is like, "How would you even recognize me? I'm nothing. Why do I get this attention from you?" Now, God had established the law to allow gleaners, the poor, and those needy to come and glean from the field, but not everyone paid attention to it. Not everyone was that obedient to the law. Some were very harsh. And moreover, it's understood that it could be very dangerous for a young woman working in the fields along with these young men. And Ruth is a widow from Moab, an outsider with no one to protect her. At the very least, she was subject to insult upon insult being heaped upon her. So picture yourself in her desperate situation, going into this dangerous situation. At the very least, could be insulted, and even much, much worse. J. Vernon McGee writes this: "When she went out in the fields of Boaz, she never dreamed anyone would take any notice of her. In fact, she expected they would all turn their backs on her, because Jews at the time didn't have any dealing with the Moabites. Even the Mosaic law shut a Moabite out from the congregation of the Lord." Have you ever felt like you don't fit in? You ever felt like you don't measure up? You don't get it like everybody else does. You're just skating by the skin of your teeth. If people actually figured it out, kind of in the background. God reveals his truth about you and his attitude towards you in his grace. He displays the reality of it in Ruth, a Gentile from a foreign land that had no belonging in the Jewish realm. And this Old Testament account is manifested in this New Testament truth. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his love, his own love towards us, and in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're all outsiders. We all had sin. We're all out of the grace of God. And God demonstrated his own love for us that why we were still sinners. We were outsiders. We didn't belong to the house of God. In that place, Jesus died for us. Ruth's overwhelmed by the grace and kindness shown her. And verse 10 says, Ruth fell at his feet and thanked him warmly. What have I done to deserve such kindness? And I'm only a foreigner. Boaz replied, I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father, your mother, and your homeland and came to live with a people that you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord, she said. You've given me comfort and spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls. I'm below your servant girls. I am nothing. You've been kind and spoken gracious to me. I don't think for a second there's any doubt that many unsavory things have been said about this Moabite woman who returned from Naomi. There are always those who delight in finding the negative and declaring it to anyone that will listen to them. Those people that look at a situation and maybe because of their own self-esteem or for whatever reason, they got to find the worst take on it. You know of the people I'm talking about. The truly spiritual are not that way. Boaz chose to listen to the positive about Ruth. He also chose to reward it. Ruth 2:14, now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain fall from the bundles fall purposely for her. Let it leave it so that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. Boaz goes above and beyond the requirement of the law. Also, let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. The King James says, handfuls of purpose, a wonderful illustration of God's grace. The workers were instructed to drop handfuls of grain deliberately, on purpose. And the King James says, because of the translation of the language, is it handfuls of purpose. It's an interesting take when you think about it. Ruth is about to embark on a life with true purpose. She's about to find out what a living a life of handfuls of purpose. And every one of us here can live this life. Regardless of where you are in life, you can live it purposely for God and live a life of purpose by God. Here's a woman that's set out, has no idea how they're going to survive. She's only following what she thinks is the right thing to do, following her mother-in-law, comes to a foreign land. She's an outsider, despised by the Israelites. What's her purpose in life? Just to eat? Just to get by for the day? God says, I have so much more planned for you. And God's plan for our life is better than any plan we can come up with on our own. Ephesians tells us that God will do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine according to his power that's worked with us. We get in a stalemate. We think there's nowhere to go. We think God may be angry at us. We know we failed God. All these things factor into how we see life. And we forget that God will do immeasurably more than we could ever think or imagine and wants to do in your life. Ruth headed out for the fields that morning. She had no idea God's grace would be manifested so powerfully in the person of Boaz. He uses Boaz. She's certainly worried for her future, concerned how things are going to get by. And what's interesting is she didn't sit around and stew about it. She got busy with whatever opportunity was before her. She put her feet to her faith. She did something, trusting God. Meanwhile, God's working in the background of her life. We'll come to find out in the life of Boaz. Because remember, it was God who brought her to his field. That's God that brought Boaz to the field at the right time to meet Ruth. This is a incredible love story as you look through it, but it's so much more than that. And at the time, neither one of them could see God working in the background of their life. God's been working behind the scenes to bring healing out of heartache and hope out of despair. They're right in the midst of it, at least she is. She has no idea what's going to happen. God's been working in the background of their lives to shower provision and grace beyond anything either one of them could have imagined. Boaz's obedience to what he felt was the law and clearly the leading of the Spirit of God, you'll find as the weeks to come that God blesses in an incredible way. And Ruth's immediate need is met. We'll see it in Boaz's life as well. And verse 1 tells us Boaz was a man of influence and wealth. Some translations say a man of standing. His name means in him is strength, and that's what Ruth finds in him. A man of strength of character, integrity, and faith. And I want you to consider the contrast between Boaz and Elimelech, Ruth's father-in-law. When famine hit, Elimelech, he leaves a promised land and heads to a pagan land. He leaves God's promise of provision, even though it didn't look like it was happening, it was a famine, and he leaves. Boaz stays in Bethlehem when the famine comes. He trusts God to meet his need in the midst of the tragedy. And the result, though it may have been a difficult season for Boaz, he's there when God visits and provides for his people. He's there to be a blessing to all the people and all the harvesters and others that come in his life. When the going got tough and it seemed if God had abandoned them, Boaz did not run to the world. He stayed in no God, not doubt God on his knees and sought God. If we want to see God's hand in our work and our lives, we can't be running off into the world when things get tough. Or even when they're going well. The world is never an option for us to run to. We can need to continually run the race that is set before us, seeking Christ in all things at all times. Psalm 57, verse 1 and following. Have mercy on me, O God, have mercy. I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until the danger passes by. I cry out to God the Most High, to God who will fulfill his purpose for me. He will send help from heaven to rescue me, disgracing those who hound me. My God will send forth his unfailing love and faithfulness. That's our confession. And these words that Boaz spoke to Ruth, can you imagine the impact it had on Ruth? These are probably the first kind words she heard since she left Moab. Dugard writes, Boaz's words were more than that. They were a blessing that sought God's favor on her as she too remembered the covenant community. And so verse 17 says, so Ruth gleaned in the field until evening, and then she thrashed the barley she had gathered, and it amounted to about an ephah. She carried it back to town, and her mother-in-law saw how much she had gathered. Ruth also brought and gave her some of what she had left over, and she had eaten enough. Her mother-in-law asked her, where did you glean today? Where did you work? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Then Ruth told her mother-in-law about the one at whose place she'd been working. The name of the man I work at today is Boaz. The Lord bless him, Naomi said to her daughter-in-law. He has not stopped showing his kindness to the living and the dead. After all, she's saying, God really hasn't stopped showing his kindness to living and the dead. That man is our close relative. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. So Ruth returns home. There's plenty to eat and plenty to talk about as well. If you can imagine these ladies. Oh, I could. Oh, my gosh, help me, Jesus. And she, oh, help me, Jesus. She not only brought home food for Naomi, her gleaning for the day would provide enough for several weeks of food for an average worker. F.B. Huey Jr. writes, such a large quantity could not have been acquired in a day by any ordinary gleaner. And the day's events begin to soften Naomi's heart towards God. She cries out, the Lord bless him. He's not stopped showing his kindness to living and the dead. So Naomi was starting to see that the Lord was not out to get her. In fact, he's bringing blessings upon her, showing his covenant faithfulness in spite of her history of sin and rebellion. Naomi told the townspeople upon her return, I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Don't call me Naomi, don't call me pleasant, call me Mara, call me bitter. I left full, but the Lord caused me to come back totally empty. Ruth's one day outing, when she went out empty and came back full, because the Lord went ahead of her. He persuaded Naomi that perhaps she'd been too quick with her bitterness. Time doesn't fully allow us to fully investigate Naomi's statement. The man is our close relatives. He's one of our kinsmen redeemers. But it's a statement that brings incredible purpose for the account we find in this book called Ruth. This book called Ruth, which is the only non-Jewish woman that has a book in the Bible named after her. We'll certainly look fully into it next time, God permitting, but the chapter closes with this. Then Ruth the Moabitess said, he even said to me, stay with my workers until they finish harvesting all of my grain. Naomi said to Ruth, your daughter-in-law, it would be good for you, my daughter, to go with his girls, because someone in the field, else's field, you might be harmed. So Ruth stayed close to the servants, girls of Boaz, to glean until the barley and wheat harvest were finished, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Now, God was speaking to Ruth throughout this whole thing, and certainly in verse 8, I'll kind of paraphrase it, through Boaz, to not go to another field. In other words, you came looking for grace and you found it in me. Don't go off running, looking elsewhere for something else or someone else. Now, everything you need will be found right here with me. Everything you need is always found in God. And that's a good lesson for us today as well. True favor and grace is only found in the true and living God. Through Boaz, God promised Ruth protection and provision. And true protection and vision is only found in the true and living God. Ruth experienced God's grace in a profound way. And her response was to humbly bow down and give thanks, not unlike the lesson we hear on exhorted in Romans 12, verse 1. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. What Ruth or Boaz, neither one of them realized that this was just the beginning of God's grace being manifest in their lives. The best is yet to come. I invite the worship team to come forward. There's tremendous encouragement and incredible exhortation in the book of Ruth. And I think every one of us can in some way or another relate to Ruth. We're all outsiders from God in our sin. When we came to faith in Christ, we were grafted into the family of God. And with that comes God's promise of protection and provision. And the exhortation is the roots of this world surround our lives. Are we quick to welcome the outsiders, the ones that do not naturally fit into our community of faith, don't think like we do? When we're looking to make friends with people who are like us, we need the same eyes that Boaz had, eyes that recognize the poor and the outcast. And we need eyes as well to recognize that do not yet know Christ. Our mission as life is to know Jesus in a greater way and to compel others to come to him by the grace exhibited in our lives to come to know him. And Boaz did not wait for Ruth to become like him and his community of faith before he extended grace towards her. His heart towards God was reflected as God's heart towards others. And Boaz was close enough in his relationship with God that his behavior naturally looked like God's behavior as well. So as we purpose to draw nearer to Christ in our lives, the best is yet to come. Whereas Ruth found grace in fields of grace and fields of God's provision. Let's stand and worship our God together.